This is the final message in our series of Acts, at least for the moment, and we switch to specifically Easter stuff next week. It's been a really wonderful journey. Jeff King, who's been preaching through the same material together with other speakers at Crag, and I were talking about this, and we've both been really challenged and encouraged by what God did through the early church. It's very easy to idealize the early church. They had foibles and issues just as we had, but they knew a great and wonderful God, and that God is our God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's with us by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be challenged, but we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't feel defeated, because God can work in and through us as he worked in and through the early church. And we're thinking specifically about the church today and the Church of Antioch, which is one of the flagship churches of the New Testament. As we just move on to the next slide, we see a beacon that has been lit, that is burning brightly. And a beacon speaks of hope, and this church is a beacon of hope. The church in Antioch, and also, I believe, South Parade Baptist Church in all its expressions. There is a scene in the 2003 film, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. It's not quite the same in the book, but it's there in the film. And there is a battle going on. The battle is at its worst. And a hobbit lights a beacon. And then lots of other beacons are lit, and you see them glowing. And Gandalf says, "Hope is kindled." It's churches like the church in Antioch, where there are beacons of hope shining out, glowing out in the darkness, and many other churches as well. This is God's ideal. This is God's pattern for us, that we are beacons of hope shining out, reaching out into the darkness. And as we look at the church in Antioch from Acts 11 and Acts 13, we can be thinking in our minds, does this reflect South Parade? Is this where we're at as a church? How does God want to encourage us? And how does God want to challenge us? How does he want to lead us forward? We think about the church at Antioch as a model, as a blueprint, as a shining beacon. Is this something that reflects how we are as a church today? There's a number of things that I want to pick out from these tremendous verses, and to do so in fairly short order, because there's a lot of great stuff here. And the first thing is that they are grounded in Jesus and the gospel. There's lots of this here, isn't there? They embraced the good news about the Lord Jesus. Good news meaning gospel. The message about him, the wonderful good news that was heralded, that was proclaimed, that was shared. They heard that and they received that. And then when Barnabas turns up at Antioch and finds out what's going on, he encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then they are helped by the teaching of Saul and Barnabas. And we think about the good news, we think about the word that they embrace, and as we survey the book of Acts and as we think about Paul's teaching in his letters, we see that it is grounded, that it is focused on Jesus Christ, the events of his life, his incarnation as Son of God, Son of Man, his life, his teaching, his example, his death and resurrection. The fact that he is at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. He is reigning and he is coming again to make all things new. And this wonderful gospel we are called to embrace. We are called to have faith and believe this, to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and to live lives that are consistent with this gospel, heralding it out ourselves and living in a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus. And it's wonderful. And this is what this church was like, the church at Antioch. And what has especially struck me as I have reflected on this is that they stayed grounded in the gospel. We see that in chapter 13, the second bit that Rio read to us. They are still continuing. So the church has moved on, time has moved on. There have been many weeks, many months, but the church is still continuing. The church is still strong. And the reason that they're strong is that they have remained true to the Lord. So going back to verse 20, they embrace the good news about Jesus, and then Barnabas comes, and we might wonder, what's he going to say? You've embraced the good news about Jesus. You've believed this. You've had faith. You have taken on board the gospel. Now you've got this. You need to move on to something else. There are these laws, there are these rules and regulations, there are these different people that you need to know about. But of course, that's not what he says. They've embraced the gospel, they have firm foundations in the Lord Jesus, and he says, remain true to this with all your heart. The phrase at the bottom of the screen is one that I know I've shared before. It's a bit of a tongue twister, so it's good to have it written down. The way in is the way on. The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. I hope that makes sense. I'll try and unpack it a little bit. We embrace the gospel, we embrace Jesus, we put our faith in him, we believe in his death and his resurrection, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and sometimes we can think, okay, we've got that, let's think about something else. To grow, we need a new system, a new plan. We need to embrace some theory, some formula. We need rules and regulations. We need to go back to law to really press on in the Christian life. But what the Bible tells us is that we need to remain focused on Jesus. And that has all sorts of implications. So it's not just repeating a few words and phrases and thinking that's it. It's applying the gospel to every area of our lives, our finances, our homes, our ministry in the workplace, our thought life, what we look at on our computer. We apply the gospel to all of this, and it's absolutely vital. But the way in is the way on. I knew I was going to get it wrong. The way in is the way on. We don't move on to something else. I want to encourage you to remain grounded and founded on the gospel. This is our foundation, Jesus and the gospel. Don't build on any other foundation. Yes, we need to go deeper. Yes, we need to grow in our understanding. That is so vital. We mustn't stagnate spiritually, but we need to build on the one foundation, that is Jesus Christ. That is one of the reasons why this church is such a wonderful beacon. They were praying and fasting. This is wonderful too. This is the second thing. And we notice this particularly in chapter 13 when these leaders are together and they're worshipping God and they're fasting. They're abstaining for a while from food. It's a spiritual discipline that if medically it is safe to do so, It's a good thing to engage in, and it's a good thing to have as part of our spiritual armoury. Here is a church that were engaging in spiritual disciplines. They were a worshipping church. They were a praying church. They were open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I used to say regularly to students at Spurgeon's College, particularly when we were thinking about spirituality, is don't neglect spiritual discipline. Don't neglect holy habits. Don't neglect having a daily time of prayer, having longer times where perhaps we retreat. Don't neglect prayer and fasting. And sometimes we can think that that's very legal and we're into freedom and we don't need to plan to do these things. But the reality is that if we don't plan, then so often we don't do it, or we only do it when we feel like it. Holy habits open a channel of grace for God to come and work in our lives on a regular basis. And I hope you don't feel that this clashes with the first point. We are focused on Christ. It's not rules and regulations. But as Christ as our Lord, following him as closely as we can, wanting to be a beacon of hope, then we need to have these habits, we need to have these disciplines so that we remain founded and grounded on him, so that we grow into the people that God wants us to be, both as a gathering together and as a whole church, and also, of course, as individuals. Don't neglect the disciplines that God wants to lead us into. Thirdly, knowing the presence and activity of God. Again, these readings are chock full of this, as verse after verse. There's Barnabas, who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They respond to this prophetic word as Agabus comes, and the Lord's hand was with them. That's a powerful phrase that echoes throughout the scriptures. One of the best known examples is in Exodus chapter 3, where we read that God's mighty hand is going to be with his people Israel to lead them through the wilderness, to lead them away from slavery, to bring them salvation. God's mighty hand. There in the Old Testament and here now in the New. God's hand was with them. They knew the presence and the power of God. And I think we need to link points 1 and 2 with point 3. So often God blesses churches that are really looking to be faithful in their obedience to scriptures, who are looking to grow in knowledge and understanding of the gospel, and who are churches who pray. God blesses that. And it's churches that are doing that that so often know the power of God in their midst. And God is free to work, of course, in whatever way he chooses. It's not that by praying we're twisting his arm. It's not by being a church that really understands what it believes that it's automatic that God comes and blesses. But it's a spiritual principle that seems to be worked out in scripture and in Christian history. If a church is orthodox, if you like, if they know the scriptures and are living by them, and if there is that real heart to seek God, to engage in the spiritual disciplines, then God in his grace and mercy comes and he inhabits such a church with his presence and with his power. The Lord's hand is with them. People are raised up who are full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. God breaks in. God works in power. And so I want to encourage us as a people to pray for this, to seek this, to be those who are disciplined, to be those who are loving God, who are reaching out to him, that we might know his presence and his power here. few weeks ago, the ministry team went on the New Wine Leaders Conference, which was here in Leeds at St. George's, and it was a really good time. For me especially, it was a really good time, and I feel that God met with me, and there was one talk in particular. I'll be careful how I describe this because it might sound a bit derogatory to the speaker. This is not my intention at all. The talk itself wasn't, if you boiled it down and if you looked at the words and the phrases, anything that was particularly spectacular. Talking about prioritizing our relationship with God, spending time with God in worship and prayer. Nothing is more important than abiding in Christ. It's things that I've heard many times before. It's things that you've heard many times before. It's things that I've said many times before. So in a sense, there was no new insight. But there was just something about this guy that made you realize here is the presence and the power of God. Here is someone who doesn't just talk about this, but really puts it into practice. Talking about prayer, but here is a man of prayer. Talking about spending time with God, and you just knew instinctively, intuitively, perhaps by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that here was someone who practiced what they preached. And for me personally, the presence of God was tangible and challenging, but not challenging in such a way that you just feel, you know, I need to crawl into a hole and die. I failed as a pastor for all of my life. You know, sometimes you can get that sort of challenge and it's like this spiritual hand grenade going off and everybody is really, really shattered and miserable, and you just feel that it's unattainable. There was a sense of God's presence just saying, this is open to all of you here who are listening. You can know me better. You can press on to know me more. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 3? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And Paul, of course, knew Jesus deeply. He was an apostle. He was someone who'd been used to share the faith, to plant churches. If you see the Apostle Paul, you see a man of prayer. But here in Philippians, he says, I want to go deeper. Yes, I do know Jesus, but I want to know him more. The power of the resurrection, absolutely. I've tasted that. I've experienced it. But I want more. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We like the first two. We don't necessarily like that, but it's part of the package. Because as we suffer, we die to self and embrace Jesus. He wants to press on into more of that. And I want to do that too. And I encourage you, I encourage us as a gathering, to be those who know the presence and activity of God, who are not satisfied with fine words, who embrace right teaching but don't stop there. They want to push on beyond that. They want to push on through that in prayer and worship and fasting and Christian living so that they know God deeply and intimately in their daily lives, knowing the presence and the power of God. It's churches like this that are real beacons. There's a picture coming up. I hope it doesn't make you feel too queasy. Does anybody know what this is? A ship, obviously, but a bit more specific. Something that was in the news earlier this week, but which was crowded out by everything else that was going on. It's not a rhetorical question I'm actually asking. You never really know in an occasion like this. Viking, that's right. The Viking Sky, the Norwegian ship. Why is it not particularly straight? Can anyone remember? Yeah, there was an issue. There was an issue with a storm. Yeah, that it lost power. That was the key thing. So there were issues with the engine. I think they didn't have quite the right sort of fuel, and it lost power. And without that power, it's going from side to side. They don't have control over it. Some people were airlifted off. And God's church sometimes can have a power failure. The presence and the power of God is not there. And that's when it starts to wobble and to struggle. People compare South Parade Baptist Church in all its wonderful forms and diversity as a bit like an ocean liner. There's this ship that's going along and it's hard to turn. But with the presence and the power of God, then anything is possible. May we know God's power. May we know God's presence in the days that lie ahead. Just a few more things. So a generous church. They were financially generous in this specific instance. In response to the word that Agabus brought, they say they collected money and they sent it to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, of course. So they are giving financially. And that's something that's important for us as God's people in the year that lies ahead, as we seek to regrow our staff team, as we seek to do various things as a church. We are looking at a number of interns next year, as was shared at the church meeting. Gideon is one of them who is nailed on, and it will be good to encourage him as he begins what we think will be a really exciting intern year. Someone else who's looking to come on board full-time, we think, as an intern, and some part-time interns possibly as well. Really, really exciting for us. And many things that we want to do. And the encouragement is, as God prompts you and as God leads you, to be people who give. And of course, it's not just for mission and ministry across North Leeds. It is far wider than that. And here the church at Antioch were giving for the church at Jerusalem. And one of the things that's so important to us as a church is to support work and mission workers around the world. We commended one of our members for work in Central Asia and the church meeting. Incredibly challenging and exciting. Find out more about that, and just want to encourage you that as you give, God blesses that and uses it in gospel work, and you're building up treasure in heaven. Churches that are beacons of hope are generous churches. Missional churches, and we see that probably as the biggest thing that is here. There are people who are coming to faith. It's a new church. It's growing, not because people are transferring in from elsewhere, but it's growing because people are coming to the Lord and they are delighting in him, understanding him more, living for him more, and reaching out themselves. And as this church grows, they're not afraid to get into new ventures. So the beginning of chapter 13, the leaders are there and they're praying and fasting. And they say, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And they're to give away their best people. Can imagine how important Barnabas and Saul would have been to the church, and yet the call is for them to go out to have a wider ministry. Here is a missionary church, a kingdom church, a generous church, as they share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I think at the very beginning of my ministry here, I used this illustration, and I want to bring it back. Running that I do around the little home that I have in Oswestry. There are all sorts of things that you run past. It's a lovely country area. And there was once when I was out running, and there was this pool, and it looked lovely from a distance. But the closer you got to it, the more doubtful you were. And then the smell really hit you. And it was this very, very stagnant pool that you had to steer clear of, really, if you wanted to stay healthy. And then a little bit further on in the run, there was this stream going into a small lake, not really big enough to be a lake, but a pond where the water was flowing through. And it was so different. You could see some life in the pool. There were things growing around it. It was healthy and it was flowing. And the difference, of course, is that the pool that is healthy and good has water flowing in and water flowing out, while the pool that is stagnant has water coming in, but it gets stuck. There's no outlet, there's no outflow. Churches that are healthy, churches that are strong, churches that are beacons of hope, are churches that are missional. They're feeding on God and his word. They know the power of the Holy Spirit, but that is being shared. That is being given out. That is being generously proclaimed to all and sundry, shared on one-to-one level, shared in groups, shared in big meetings like the gospel concert that we have. So exciting. And that is where there is life and growth and health, the encouragement to be a missional church. And then finally, a place to belong. This probably could have been the fifth point, and the missional point could have been the final one. But I wanted to put it this way round because it is Mothering Sunday. And we do indeed celebrate something that is so important and so wonderful, motherhood and mothers. It is something to celebrate and cherish. But we recognize, I recognize, that this is not an easy day for many people. And that's why we frame the service in the way that we have. And there is the encouragement about the faithfulness of God to us right here and now. And the wonderful thing is that church at its best, church as it seeks to live for Jesus, to be a beacon of hope, is family. And you see that with the wonderful list of names that you get at the beginning of chapter 13. A list of names we can think are boring, but in the Bible that is never the case, and it is certainly not the case here, because you have a real mixture of people who are leading this church. You have Barnabas, you have Simeon called Niger, who is almost certainly a black man, Lucius of Cyrene, who also probably was black from North Africa. And you have Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, probably Jewish, and someone who would have been beyond the pale for an Orthodox Jew. Herod was completely dodgy. He was a collaborator. He wasn't a nice guy. People who were around in his court, well, they were complicit in all sorts of difficult stuff. And then you have Saul himself. And he, before he became a Christian, was a Pharisee. He was a stickler for the law. Every I had to be dotted and every T had to be crossed. And Menaean and Saul, well, how would they have got on together? These different people, Jews and Gentiles together, and they're here in the leadership of this church and they're praying and fasting together. It won't have escaped your attention that these are all men in this list, but if we go a bit wider in Acts, we see so many women who are involved up to the hint in service and in leadership. So in chapter 9, you have Dorcas and Tabitha, who has such a crucial mercy ministry that when she dies, there is devastation across the church. In Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia, who is hearing and believing the gospel in Europe and who is clearly a prominent woman within the church. In Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned to us. Priscilla always in front of her husband, probably the most prominent of the two. And together they have a wonderful teaching ministry within the church. And so here in the church, you have women and men together. You have Jew and Gentile together. You have people from rich backgrounds, privileged backgrounds, and you have many, many who are former slaves, and indeed those who may still be enslaved. You have single people, you have married people, you have people with big families, and you have people without. There is a whole range of people, and within the church, they find this sense of family and belonging. I have found that here, and I know that many of you have found that here as well. And the encouragement that we have from God's word on this day is to make this more and more a reality for all of us, to reach out, to build relationships, real friendships with one another. Some of the really good ways of doing that, joining a small group. Had a wonderful small group leaders meeting last week, and we really want to boost that side of our ministry as a church. If you're not in a small group, come and see me. Come and see one of the leaders here. Send an email and we'll link you up with people. Another way of getting to know people is to be in a team to serve, whether it's music ministry, whether it's on the desk, whether it's on the finance team, wherever it may be. I just want to encourage you that that is not only something where there is service which can be done, but it's also a place where we get to know people. And as we serve together, we recognize more and more that we are family together. God is working in this way in this church. God has worked wonderfully in the past and up to the present day. But in the power of the Spirit, I want to encourage us just to take it up another notch and to make South Parade Baptist Church and to make this gathering, Headingley Sunday morning, a place to belong, to make our fellowship groups, our small groups, places to belong, to make the teams where we serve places to belong, and to reach out to people that we don't know, to welcome newcomers, to welcome the stranger, to embrace people with the amazing love of God. Beacons of Hope is what our society definitely and desperately needs. We've got through a whole service without mentioning Brexit. We didn't even pray for it this morning, but there is so much uncertainty around. Who knows what the situation will be in a week's time? Who knows in 2 weeks, in a month, in 2 months? And all the issues that go with that. But we can know security and grace in Jesus, but also in the family of God as we love and support each other. Let's do that in the days that lie ahead, and let's do it in a way that is just open to those who are coming in and who want to taste and see that the Lord is good. One missionary thinker speaks of the church as an embodied question mark, something that is very much incarnational. It's got flesh on, it's got skin on, it's not a theory or an idea. It's embodied, it's lived out. But it's something different that is lived out. It's not a pale reflection of what we see around us. It is deep and rich and real, and by its very presence and action, it asks questions of people. It shows a different way of life, a different way of being, telling an alternative story with our lives, with our church. May we be more and more like this in the days that lie ahead. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's just pause together, and I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. Well, thank you that through churches like Antioch, hope is kindled. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in the past who sought to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, so closely that the flame burned very brightly. Founded and grounded on your Son and the good news about him, pressing on, going deeper, being a church of worship and prayer, knowing the presence and power that only you can bring, O Lord. And missional, reaching out, generous, giving. Lord, we thank you for these people, and we thank you that they were a place to belong. We pray that we would reflect these things, these principles, in our own day and generation, and be an embodied question mark to a watching world. We lift one another to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.